Sounds like rain. It's supposed to rain pretty much all day, so. But it is springtime, so we can expect rain. We need it too. So today is Resurrection Sunday, just so you know. A lot of people, they celebrate Easter with, the whole Easter bunny and eggs and all that, and I think a lot of them, they don't realize what they're doing, but it's a pagan holiday, and we do not do that here because we know it's a pagan holiday, and God doesn't talk about doing anything like that. It doesn't say that Jesus painted eggs and had his disciples go look for them, and people, God said, don't have other gods before me. And like I say, I think a lot of Christians do it because it's tradition and they grew up doing that and they don't understand what they're doing, but it's an open door for the devil. So we don't do that because we know it's not right to do. So today my sermon is called Prepare the Way. And you can turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, and I'm reading verses 7 through 13. I'm going to read this from the NLT. So Luke 22, starting at verse 7, says, "Now the festival of unleavened bread arrived, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said, 'Go and prepare the Passover meal so we can eat it together.' 'Where do you want us to prepare it?' they asked him. He replied, 'As soon as you enter Jerusalem, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, "The teacher asked, "Where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples?" He will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That is where you should prepare our meal." They went off to the city and found everything just as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover meal there. Isn't that amazing? Jesus told them exactly to detail what was going to happen, and exactly what he said is what happened. Just like, what Aunt Jessie was saying, the tomb, they didn't. Jesus had told them more than once, "I'm going to die. I'm going to be resurrection on third day," and they still didn't get it until, but that's the way Christians are, that's the way we humans are. And so this is cool because, there was basically four different people that is talked about here on this little, between these verses, other than Jesus himself. He talks about Peter and John, and they go to, he tells them that to go prepare the meal for them to eat it. And then there's the person that they're going to meet that's carrying the pitcher of water, which sounds like a servant. And he says, "Follow them to the house." And then it talks about the owner of the house who shows them an upper room that is already set up. And so, according to scholars, they believe it's possible this house was the mother and father of John Mark, which is Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. It's not, nothing's confirmed about that. That's what they believe. So I don't know, we don't know if that's true or not. But I was thinking about this is the only verse that talks about the owner of this house. And it made me think about, Peter and John, they go prepare this meal for the Last Supper. But there's also this owner of this house that it says the guest room was already set up. Now, did this guy know that, or this, whether it was just Mark, if it was truly Mark's mother, because I think it talks about his mother when praying for Peter in jail, and he goes to Mary. That's the house he supposedly he goes to. So did they set this up knowing that Jesus was and his disciples were going to come, or were they just preparing this because maybe the Holy Spirit inside them said, you need to set up that upper room because someone is going to come and need it. It also made me think of, who knows, what if every year the Holy Spirit have them prepare this upper room, like set it up because somebody's going to come. And let's say year after year, nobody came. Like, well, God, I set it up last year and nobody came. And I set it up again this year, nobody came. But then one year, the disciples came, Peter and John, and they say, the teacher needs this. And they know exactly why. You know, I have a feeling that the owner of this house, they had that set up because maybe they didn't know it was Jesus and disciples that were going to come, but maybe they did. But either way, I have a feeling they were led by the Holy Spirit to prepare that upper room. And so it made me think, you know, it doesn't talk about, obviously, the owner partaking in this last supper, even though it was in his house. Now, it was a guest room, so he probably had his own area where he, you know, had the last supper. But it made me think, well, you know, sometimes in our lives, we need to prepare the way for the Lord to work in somebody else's life without us actually partaking in it. So it made me think of like maybe cooking. Say you cooked something that you really enjoy, a favorite meal, and before you know it, somebody else needs this meal and you give it to them and you don't even partake in that meal, but you prepared it. So it made me think we just need to be opened, you know, to the Holy Spirit, that he may have us prepare the way so Jesus can minister to somebody else, even if we don't partake in it. And then it made me think, I bet you because of this, that this house was blessed because, you know, they prepared the way, they obeyed God. And let's see here. That was all that I wanted to read to you today. And also, this made me think, I don't know if anybody heard about what President Trump, his message on Holy Week he put out last Sunday for this whole, you know, because this whole week is basically, you know, the Holy Week, the leading up to Passover and the Resurrection Sunday. And it's amazing what he put out here because it shows you the difference between having a president that is for the Bible compared to the president we had before that was against it. So I want to read you this message because even though he mentions Easter and stuff, there's no word about the Easter bunny or eggs. It's this whole message is about Jesus Christ. It's basically the gospel. So I don't know if you've read this, but I want to read this to you. So this starts out. So this Holy Week, Melania and I join in prayer with Christians celebrating the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the living Son of God, who conquered death, freed us from sin, and unlocked the gates of heaven for all of humanity. So do you understand? This is coming from the White House. You know, this is a message from the White House. Beginning with Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and culminating in the Paschal Triduum, which begins on Holy Thursday with the Mass of the Lord's Supper, followed by Good Friday and reaching its pinnacle in the Easter Vigil on Holy Saturday night, this week is a time of reflection for Christians to memorialize Jesus' crucifixion and to prepare their hearts, minds, and souls for his miraculous resurrection from the dead. During this sacred week, we acknowledge that the glory of Easter Sunday cannot come without the sacrifice Jesus Christ made on the cross. In his final hours on earth, Christ willingly endured excruciating pain, torture, and execution on the cross out of a deep and abiding love for all his creation. Through his suffering, we have redemption. Through his death, we are forgiven of our sins. Through his resurrection, we have hope of eternal life. On Easter morning, the stone is rolled away, the tomb is empty, and light prevails over darkness, signaling that death does not have the final word. This Holy Week, my administration renews its promise to defend the Christian faith in our schools, military, workplaces, hospitals, and halls of government. We will never waver in safeguarding the right to religious liberty, upholding the dignity of life, and protecting God in our public square. As we focus on Christ's redeeming sacrifice, we look to his love, humility, and obedience, even in life's most difficult and uncertain moments. This week, we pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon our beloved nation. We pray that America will remain a beacon of faith, hope, and freedom for the entire world. And we pray to achieve a future that reflects the truth, beauty, and goodness of Christ's eternal kingdom in heaven. May God bless you and your family during this special time of year, and may He continue to bless the United States of America. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
I mean, compared to our last president, I mean, this is basically the gospel message. He's basically preaching, saying, Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again, you know. I mean, this is amazing. I mean, in Proverbs it talks about when the king that's in authority that is righteous, you know, the people rejoice, you know. And yet when there's a wicked king, you know, sin abounds. And it's just, I am so thankful, you know, we should be so thankful for the president we have right now. And if you look, you know, we may not always agree with everything he does, everything he says, but everything that his administration does is lines up with the word of God, you know. He is for Israel. He is for life. You know, he's for two genders, male and female. You know, it's just America is blessed right now because of him. And I feel like that tied in with Prepare the Way, because I feel like God is using Trump to prepare the way for something, you know. Who knows exactly what it is. It's, you know, it's probably part of the last great awakening, but it's like God is really bringing his body together, and there's just something that, I mean, again, it's already happening. You know, I hear all the time about, you know, revival taking places here and there, especially in universities, you know, around the colleges and stuff. So, but I'm really excited, looking forward to seeing what God's going to continue to, because again, he's only been president here for a few months, and, you know, it's just, who knows what God is going to do. I'm just excited for this time that we live in. So, and that is it.
Good morning, everyone. Back to the board again.
All right.
Can everybody see that? Okay. If you can't, open your eyes. No, I'm just kidding.
Okay.
I'm just kidding. That's what I tell my students when they get smart with me. Okay, so today's fruit of the Spirit is goodness. And I want to read Galatians 5:22. You can go ahead and turn there. I'm actually going to read it out of the New Living Translation. Galatians 5:22, 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. So I'm gonna go through my sermon, and I'm going to kind of explain why I drew this a little differently. So I have the first picture is a believer in Jesus. They have received Jesus. They believe in Jesus. And they are walking in the Spirit. And so the new life that is emanating from them is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. They are walking in this. There's evidence in their life of the Holy Spirit indwelling them. Then we have the carnal Christian. Notice that it basically looks the same, because even though they're a carnal Christian, they really have received Jesus in their hearts. They have believed in Jesus. Their spirit is made new. So they look the same as a believer in Jesus on the inside. But on the outside, they're not walking the same. They walk more like an unbeliever. So carnal, it just means flesh. So they're living by their flesh. Instead of walking in the Spirit, they are walking in the flesh. And with all of the fleshly attributes that are the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit, okay? So goodness, it means a character trait that causes someone to do what is right and beneficial for others. It includes a passion for truth and a hatred of evil. It is often expressed in acts of kindness or in challenging and correcting evil and injustice. And according to Webster's, it is the state of being good, the physical qualities which constitute value, excellence, or perfection. So goodness is very closely tied with kindness. They kind of go hand in hand, okay? Okay, so we have the believer in Jesus and the carnal Christian. So another name for a carnal Christian would be a lukewarm Christian, okay? And the very last one is an unbeliever who is not saved. So in this illustration, on the inside of them, they still have a spirit, but it is dead. It is in there, but it is dead. So when Adam and Eve sinned, they actually welcomed in death into themselves. So instead of being alive forever, they were dead forever. So I'm trying to explain this. You know, sometimes people think that death is a one moment. And on earth, you know, when you die, that's what we think of. We die and we're not in this body anymore, so we think that's it. But death itself, in the spiritual sense, is two different things. Death is actually separation from life. Death is separation from God living on the inside of you. So when you're born, you are born with a spirit and you are alive. But when you die and you're separated from this flesh body, you either go to heaven or hell. There's no medium place. There's no exceptions. It's either heaven or hell. Okay, so an unbeliever who is not saved, in that dead spirit, there is no life, there is no light, and there is nothing good inside of them. There is only darkness. So the opposite of goodness is evil, corruption, badness, unwholesomeness, dishonesty, wickedness, sinfulness, and immorality. So these things, whether you want it or not, when you are born, you have a sin nature because you were born under the curse of sin. And so those things are inside of you whether you want them or not. Now, we could go through our lives and be like, well, there are a lot of good people, right? And they act good, and they do good things for others. And if you met them on the street, they would greet you. And a lot of that is because they were raised with good morals. And so when you're a Christian, goodness comes out of your spirit, no matter what's going on in your soul and your body. It emanates from your spirit. Good morals are what people learn behavior-wise through their soul and body. Like when you tell your kid, okay, don't hit your sister. That's not nice. You're teaching, yeah, Brian, don't hit your sister. You're teaching your children good behavior, right? So you are actually molding and forming their soul and their body for how they behave. But the inside of them, their spirit, it's not the same. Hey, babe, can you bring me my water on the counter? Excuse me. I'm still healed of the Lord. So even though you have unbelievers who have no life and no light in them, if they've been taught good morals, that's in their soul and body. Yeah, I took it out of there. Thank you. Okay, so if someone has, so a believer in Jesus, when they walk in the Spirit and they have goodness coming forth from them, that light and that life that's in them actually affects everyone else outside of them. So that light shines. So whether you realize it or not, You have such an amazing light of God that's inside of you that you don't even see it. You know, you're walking around in it, and it's normal for you. You've received Jesus, and that light just, it's in you. It's a part of you. So you don't always think, you know, like you're this bright light bulb walking around, and every time you walk in a room, the whole room lights up. You don't see that. But those who are in the darkness, they actually feel that. So you may think, oh, I'm not really like making much of a difference. But just by you walking into a room and that light of God shining through you, it shines into the darkness. And in John, it says, the darkness comprehended it not. Meaning the darkness doesn't understand, like, what is going on? Why, you know, like, whenever you turn on a light and people who are sitting in the darkness, they're like, oh, man, what'd you turn the light on for? You know, have you ever seen people do that? Like in church on Sunday, we turn all the lights out and then we pop them back on. People are like, oh, that's a lot of light. Well, what happens, you know, when you're on the street or maybe in your family and you're ministering to people, and sometimes your light is shining so brightly to that person that they shrink back thinking, oh, I don't want any of that, because they don't know how to react to the light. You know, like sometimes you're on the street and you tell someone Jesus loves them, or you say, hey, do you know Jesus? Or have you ever received Jesus? They just look at you like, I don't want any of that. I don't know what you're offering, but that's weird. Who is this Jesus? You know, because in themselves, they only have darkness. And so they don't even know how to comprehend the light that's in you. But you still keep shining. Amen? So that emanates from a believer in Jesus. But unfortunately, if you stop believing in Jesus and you start living by your flesh, bad things can happen. So I'm going to read 2 Peter 2, 3 through 12. And I'm going to read this out of NIV, because this is how a carnal Christian becomes if they don't set their heart on Jesus. If they start setting their affections and their dreams and their hopes on the things in this world, it's really dangerous. So 2 Peter 2, 3 through 12, and I'm going to read this out of NIV. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So this is who we are. It is by his divine power, by Jesus raising from the dead, sacrificing himself on the cross, raising from the dead, becoming new life, he raised us up with him. It is supernatural. So when you believe in Jesus, that dead spirit becomes a new spirit. And then it is sealed by the Holy Spirit, meaning the devil cannot penetrate the inside of you. He can't. He can affect your soul and your body, but he cannot penetrate your spirit. Okay? Verse 4, through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So what it does is it gives you supernatural ability to overcome the desires of the flesh. So you have this on the inside of you. When you're going through temptations and when you're going through different troubles in your life, you live through your spirit. That's your divine nature. And then verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. And that mutual affection is probably in your Bible says kindness. Verse 8, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to pause right there. Because when a Christian becomes a carnal Christian and they start walking by their flesh, they actually become, verse 8, ineffective and unproductive. Because they are no longer, they have the new spirit inside of them, but they're not living by their spirit. They're living by the desires of their flesh. So basically, have you ever heard the expression, they're living by their old man? You know, you're walking in the ways of the old man. Because that's not who you are anymore. That was your old life, right? Okay, verse 9. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. So again, carnal Christians, one tool of the enemy that gets a person to live by their flesh instead of by their spirit is condemning that person and making them feel like they're not really forgiven of the sin in their lives. Making them feel like they've messed up, they've done bad things, and yes, they may be saved, but now they have to work for it. It's not free. Jesus didn't just die on the cross for all their sins. He only died for sins at the beginning, but now, what about these new sins? Jesus died for all sin. Past, present, future. And though we can't comprehend that with our mind, we believe it by faith, and we believe it through our spirit. When Jesus says that we are the righteousness of God in him, we believe that by faith, and we believe that in our spirit. But when we receive the words of the enemy that says, no, you're not really forgiven. No, you don't deserve that forgiveness. Oh, you messed up again. Oh, you're going to go to hell. You're not a good Christian. You didn't even go to church last Sunday. Like, isn't that terrible? Those are the lies of the enemy. I really didn't go to church last Sunday, so I'm saying that. Okay, so now if I was like listening to the devil, I could have been like, oh, I stayed home from church last Sunday. And that is terrible. I am a minister. I should be at church, you know? But I was sick and I had to stay home. And that's okay. Am I going to condemn myself for it? No, I'm not. Is God my healer? Yes. Did I want to make anyone else sick? No. So I stayed home in consideration of everyone else. You're welcome. And also, I really, really was tired. Okay, so verse 10. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And that is where, if you are walking as a carnal Christian and you're walking by flesh, you will stumble. It is inevitable. If you are walking in sin, if you are walking in condemnation, you will stumble. It's going to happen. But if your faith is in Jesus, you may stumble, but Jesus is right there to hold your hand. To say it's okay. Let's just keep walking. But if you're walking as a carnal Christian, Jesus may hold out his hand, but because you're living in condemnation, you won't reach up for it. You'll just stay down there. You'll stumble and you'll fall and you'll stay there because you don't think you're worthy to be picked up. And that is, again, a dangerous point to be in. This in-between Christian is a dangerous place to be in. Like it says in Revelation, you are either hot or you are cold, but a lukewarm Christian I will spew out of my mouth. It would be better if you didn't even know that Jesus came and died for your sins than to know that he came and he died for your sins and you reject him. It would be better even if you didn't know. Verse 11, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. So a carnal Christian, they are constantly living on the edge. They basically live on a fence of they want to do what God wants them to do, but then sometimes they want what the world wants. So they'll come into church on Sunday and they hear the message and they'll receive it with gladness and it sounds good, but then the next day they go back into their carnal lives. They go back into living by their flesh. They go back into that old man, that old way of thinking. So they hear the word, but just like it says, the sower sows the word. They hear the word, but it doesn't go into themselves. And so that's another thing I'm going to point out. So you can hear, just like the disciples. They literally, Jesus told them several times, I'm going to die. I'm going to raise again on the third day. I mean, like, and this is just what's written in the Bible, the several times that were written in the Bible. I am positive that Jesus said it even more than that because he walked with them for 3.5 years. So he's probably telling them over and over again. And what they did was they heard it and it went into their soul and their body, but they didn't have hearing ears in their spirit. And so they couldn't receive it. And so that's what carnal Christians, when they come to church on Sunday, they hear the message, and it's awesome, and it's life-changing. It's the Word of God, and it's going into their soul and their body. But because they don't actually have hearing ears, it's not going into their spirit, and it's not sowing into them to produce life. You can hear anything you want. You can hear any good message you want your entire life. But until you receive it in your heart, until you receive the Word of God in your heart, until you let it go deep down inside and believe what it actually says, believe what Jesus says about you, believe who you are in Him, until that happens, you are stuck in the same tradition and in the same lies and in the same way you were before. There will be no change in your life. Christians who have a radical change. You ever seen someone who gets saved and they were one way the day before and then the next day they have a radical change and it's like, wow, how did that even happen? It's because they immediately received the word and let it go deep into their heart. They didn't let that word get stuck in their mind and feel like, well, is it true or is it not true? They immediately received it by faith and immediately were transformed. So this is where you have to receive. Do you believe that the Word of God will change you today? Do you believe that His Word can transform you? Maybe you don't even want a transformation. Maybe it's not something that you really want. Maybe you'd rather live in the way that you're living. Maybe it's easier that way. Then if it's easier that way, I got to tell you, you're a carnal Christian. But if you really want to change, if you really want God to move in your life, then you need to say no to that voice inside of you that says, well, that's okay. Yeah, you just do that one more time. Oh, it's just, you know, everybody does that. It's okay. Or, you know, you don't want to be like those radical Christians who actually read the Bible all the time. That's a bit much, don't you think? No, it's not. Okay, so James 1:13-15. This is King James. You can write this down. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so, the reason why I'm bringing out the carnal Christian today is because this is so, so important for us to make sure that we are walking in the Spirit, to make sure that our faith truly is in the Lord Jesus. Because if you get to a certain point in your life, excuse me, where you keep listening to the lies of the enemy, where you stop believing that Jesus is your Savior, where you stop believing who he actually is, then what happens is that new spirit is taken away from you and you go to hell. And that is a dangerous place to be in. I don't know very many people who have actually openly rejected Jesus, but I have heard of some. And it's dangerous. You know, like last year there was this worship leader and kind of famous, and actually there was a couple of them, and he was with Hillsong, and you know, you see him on stage and it looks like he loved the Lord, looks like he was, you know, truly serving the Lord, and he left the church and completely came against everything that the Bible said. Completely rejected Jesus as his Savior and became an atheist. I think an atheist, I don't think an agnostic. Completely rejected that God's even real. Who knows what's actually going on in his heart? But for someone to sing to the Lord that he is real and then choose to reject him is a very, very dangerous place to be. It would almost have been better for that person if they had never learned about the Lord. Is there still hope for people who are in that condition? Yes. Until that person takes their last breath, Jesus is reaching out to them. Especially, it says in his word, he leaves the 99 and goes after the one. That's how awesome he is. So the other day, we went to Fun Farm, and they had these little lambs there. And these little lambs are like literally like this big, like teeny tiny little things. So cute. I'm getting into my cute stage. So cute, cute. And you just wanted to hold this little lamb and just love on it. It's just like, take it home. Had to keep Mandy from taking anything home. Don't take it home. Anyway, and it just like really showed me how innocent and little a lamb actually was. I don't know if I'd actually ever seen one before. You know, you see sheep sometimes, but a little lamb, they're so innocent. And to think that Jesus became a lamb for us. He let other people beat him and torture him and do all that for us because he became a sacrifice for us. He took our place. And then he raises from the dead and he goes after the one all the time. Where we, you know, we're with the 99 and we think, oh, well, that person left and they left the church and nobody really cares about that person anymore because, you know, they're serving the enemy. And Jesus is like, no, I am going to run after that person. I am going to run after that one sheep that's lost. I am going to run after them. That's how Jesus loves people. So don't give up on people. Amen. Proverbs 3:7 says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Excuse me. Proverbs 4:27 says, turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And that evil communication is just like Lot. Lot was a righteous man. He went into Sodom and Gomorrah and became vexed with the conversation of the unrighteous. So he became used to it. He became filled with it, almost talking about it himself. But God in his mercy rescued him out of that. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ephesians 5:6-10, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. So these are Paul's words encouraging us. It's no longer our desire to walk in the darkness anymore. We've walked in darkness our whole life, but now we've received Jesus. Let's not walk in darkness anymore. Let's walk in the light of Jesus. Let's not be a carnal Christian. Let's be a true believer. Amen? And then I love verse 10. And find out what pleases the Lord. This is your responsibility. This is my responsibility. We are to find out what pleases the Lord. What makes him happy. You know, just like our children, we delight when they please us. We delight when they listen to us. We delight when they enjoy themselves. When they're enjoying life, we enjoy it, right? 1 Peter 2:15, for it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. And this is where, you know, sometimes the ways of this world, you know, they basically will tell you can do whatever feels good, right? Whatever feels good to you, it's fine, just do it. I may not agree with it, but it feels good to you. And that's, you know, that's how the world is. But you're not of the world. Amen? Let's see. I think it's in Matthew 15. I don't know if I actually wrote it down. Yeah, I did. John 15. You can go ahead and turn there. John 15, I'm going to start at verse 16, because this is Jesus telling us who we are. John 15:16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. So I'm going to leave you with this question. Are you affecting the world? Or is the world affecting you? Think about that. I love how Thomas, you know, we ask people all the time, do you know Jesus? And they'll say, yes. You know, and we ask him, do you have a relationship with him? And then, you know, Thomas said on Sunday, does Jesus know you? I think that is so powerful, because you cannot affect the world in a good manner if you do not know who Jesus is and if he does not know who you are, right? Instead, you are letting the world affect you. Who is having the stronger control on your life? Is Jesus, are you living through the Spirit, or are you living through your soul and body? Are you living by the flesh? You have to make that choice. Who are you going to be? Who is Jesus to you? Amen? It says in the Bible that the devil walks around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If you are walking in the flesh, he is there to devour you. Don't give him that opportunity. Don't give him that. Stand on your faith in Jesus and walk by faith each and every day. Walk in the fruit of the Spirit. When it doesn't feel nice, when someone speaks evil of you and you'd rather just chew them out, don't. You may want to, but love is more powerful than anything. And if Jesus is speaking through you, that love can change that other person. Amen? Are you going to make mistakes? Absolutely. Will you yell at people sometimes? Probably. I know I'm going to. But when you walk in the Spirit, you will learn to tame that flesh and to control it. Amen? All right, you can go ahead and stand and I'll pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your goodness. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would flow into us and through us, that you would fill us up. In Jesus' name, help us to walk by faith. Help us to walk in the Spirit. Help us to not give in to the things of this world. Instead of letting the world affect us, help us, God, to affect the world. In Jesus' name, Lord, we need you in every area of our lives. God, wherever you have called us, help us to fulfill that calling. Jesus, we receive you where you want us to prepare the way for someone else, where you want us to prepare what you are doing. Lord, open up our hearts. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and willing, obedient hearts. In Jesus' name, we love you, Lord. And we thank you for healing all of those who are sick. In Jesus' name, amen.